Well, it looks like we have 1 minute, but I want to use every minute we can possibly get out of y'all. So we're going to go ahead and get started. My name is Joyce Borger, and though my name tag, which I'm not wearing, says I work for the Covenant Institute of Christian Worship, the reality is that I'm considered an associate staff member. I get to benefit from all kinds of things, such as going to the grant event, going to their staff event, get a lot of support from them. But I also work primarily at Faith Alive Christian Resources, which is a publishing company. And our big worship office happens all to be in this room. I'm the worship and music editor there, and my assistant, Diane Dykraff, is at the piano. Diane not only is a great piano player, was a worship leader at one point, she also does all our copyrights. And then sitting here as well is Becky Hooksma, and she also helps out in our office. So we're part of the crew that put together this, and these two ladies managed to find every single copyright that you see in this book, so no small feat. And I just wanted to say that you need a number of handouts. Nope, not that one, that's mine. You need your music handout, a handout that looks like this except it's black and white, and your Psalms for All Seasons book. One note about this handout, this is all the music that we're singing today is actually going to be in the forthcoming hymnal, Lift Up Your Hearts, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, which we've been working on for several years. Now, precursors to that were Contemporary Songs for Worship, Global Songs for Worship, that helped us test out and learn about global songs and contemporary songs. We also did Hymns for Worship, which was organized in chronological order by text. So the earliest starts with the Psalms and ends with, I think, In Christ Alone and some other newer songs. And this is actually part of the inspiration behind today's journey through the history, the song history of the church. The other thing that we did as a committee was we started reflecting on the Psalms. And what psalms, Lift Up Your Hearts, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, which psalms would appear in Lift Up Your Hearts. So we thought we would put together another little book like this. And we got so excited that we thought we'd put together a book like this. And then we got so excited that it came out looking like this. And in some ways, the history of the church psalmody is in here all as well. And I guess I could have designed this whole thing in that way, too, just using Psalms. But we're going to take a historical tour of the music of the church. And so I invite you to put on your seatbelts. I also wanted to make sure you realize that these are all unedited as of yet. And so you're going to find some mistakes along the way, including a copyright that's completely wrong. But I ask that you be patient with that. I think it'll work just fine for us. The history, the songs of the church began in Old Testament times. We read in the Old Testament about musicians being appointed, singers and different instrumentalists being appointed for leading the congregation, leading the Israelites in worship. In the New Testament, of course, in the Old Testament, we of course have all the Psalms as well, but we don't know what they sounded like, sadly. Then we have in the New Testament, there's some suggestion that some of the texts in the New Testament, such as Philippians 2, was actually a hymn used in the church, and of course we don't know what that really sounded like either. But we have taken these texts, we have taken these biblical texts, and we have put music to them, and we are singing them. We're singing them in old ways, we're singing them in new ways. And I think this song book is just one testimony of the many ways that the Psalms were written. We also did the Singing the New Testament, which takes a lot of the New Testament texts and collected all those songs in a little book as well. So we have been blessed by those texts. But we have gone beyond scripture, and we take our texts from so many other and different places. And sometimes we aren't aware of the history behind them. Sometimes we aren't aware of how they interact with the history of the church. And so as I was editing Hymns for Worship and started contemplating that, And then I saw somebody put a chart together once, and so I started putting my own chart together. And I come from the Christian Reformed Church, which has its roots in the Netherlands. And the hymnal that I'm putting together is primarily for the Christian Reformed, the Reformed Church in America, though hopefully beyond that as well. And so I wanted to reflect on those traditions. So those were the two first columns. And I thought, you know, when I was preparing for today, I was going to delete those first two columns. But I thought, you know what? It's just helpful to have them there as reminders that maybe you need to put your own traditional history in there and to see how what's going on in your denomination and what's going on in the world around you and what's going on in hymnody, how it all corresponds. So we won't really be talking about those columns today, but I encourage you to fill in your own church's history. What we're really going to do is take a historical tour and how what was going on in the church influenced the hymnody of the day. In the early church, you had the beginning of liturgical text, establishing different liturgical texts. What are we going to say when we gather for worship on Sunday? And one of the earliest historical texts used was the Didache. And we might not know it, but if we ever sing the song, Father, We Give You Thanks, some of you might know it, some of you may not, you're singing these second century words. And we aren't going to sing it today, but it's the first song in your little packet. And the words of the Didache are as follows, and you can kind of see how the song, Father, We Give You Thanks, reflects the second century text. It reads, We give thanks to you, Holy Father, for your holy name, which you have enshrined in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith and immortality which you made known to us through your child Jesus. Glory to you forevermore. You, Almighty Master, created all things for the sake of your name, and gave food and drink to mankind for their enjoyment, that they might give you thanks. But to us you have granted spiritual food and drink and eternal life through our Lord Jesus. Above all, we give you thanks because you are Almighty. Glory to you forevermore. Amen. Remember, Lord, your church, to deliver it from evil and to perfect it in your love. Bring it together from the four winds, now sanctified, into your kingdom which you have prepared for it. For yours are the glory and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we have an early church text that is finding its way into the hymnody of some churches, at least, still today. And to know that we still have that connection to the second century Christians. Of course, chant is one of the first things that we remember when we go back historically. What was it that the churches used? What do we have record? The earliest records we have are of chants. And one example of that by Prudentius is of the Father's love begotten. I would like us just to sing that first stanza, where we see how, again, the text, the chant, from so long ago, still finds its way into blessing the church today. Of the Father's love begotten.
Of the Father's love begotten, ere the world began to be, He is Alpha and Omega, He the source, the end. Of the things that are that have been, and that future ye shall see, evermore and evermore.
One of the things that really excited me was when I started looking at Eucharist texts that are used in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and saw how what was going on historically influenced the writing of the hymn text, and how we needed song text from each one of those generations in order to get a fuller concept of what it means, what the Lord's Supper means. And so I just want to take a quick tour of a few Lord's Supper songs sung in the Eucharist. And the first is, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. Now, I don't know about you, but I always thought this was a Christmas song, and it's often sung at Christmas. But it is also a profoundly Eucharistic song. It comes from the 4th century, from the Liturgy of St. James. Now, we've got to remember that, by the time the 4th century came around, Christianity was popular. Everybody was a Christian. Whereas before, there was this whole catechumenate process, this whole teaching process, this discipleship process of bringing people into the church where they learned what the Lord's Supper was about. By the fourth century, everybody kind of belonged. You were born in the church. And so they started losing their understanding of what was going on when it came to the Eucharist. So what the clergy did was try to instill in them the sense of mystery and respect for what was going on. And so they made it more solemn. They made it more formal. They made it more elaborate. And so they started stressing the majesty, the transcendence of God. And we see that reflected even in the architecture of that day, that those transcendent, the high Gothic cathedrals where your eyes are brought up and forward. And so in Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, a text written in the 4th century, you get that sense of the Eucharist, the time of the Eucharist being about the majesty, the awe, the reverence, and this idea of we're being removed from earthly things and are transported to heavenly, our minds are set on things eternal. And you can just read through that text when you get a chance. Later on in history, you get monastic devotional poetry. So the monastics would, of course, use the Psalms all through their own worship time. But in their private devotions, they would often write new poetry. Poetry that was much more personal. And so you see, O Jesus, Joy of Loving Hearts, another song about the Lord's Supper. But this is much more personal. It's much more pietistic. Then you look at the next one, Come with Joy. I come with joy to meet my Lord. Written in the 70s, a time when we talked about unity with other Christians, the ecumenical movement. And you see here where that ecumenical movement is reflected even in the understanding of the Lord's Supper and what's happening at the Lord's Supper and how when we join in it, the love made us one, makes us one, and strangers now are friends. Gift of Finest Wheat, the next page. This one calls us to service, that the Eucharist is more than what is just happening at the moment. Stanza 5. You give yourself to us, O Lord, then selfless let us be, to serve each other in your name, in truth and charity. Again, the focus on social justice and being concerned about what's going on. Now, when I look at that historically about how each generation has had their own nuance, every single one of these songs is absolutely correct. The Eucharist is about the majesty, the awe, the transcendence of what's going on in that act itself. The Eucharist is about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Eucharist is about us being unified as Christians. The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is about us going out to serve. And we need each one of these nuances. And it's hard to find a hymn text that gets the whole entire meaning of the Lord's Supper. But here, through each generation, they've just given us one little bit and one little song, and here's another song, and here's another song that just nuances it a different way. And how we as a church are ultimately blessed through all these songs to have a fuller meaning and fuller expression of what is going on in the Lord's Supper. And so, in just a small way, just looking at this in terms of the Lord's Supper songs, we see how we need the songs of each generation to teach us and to help us learn as Christians. Moving back historically, Christianity began to spread from Europe, other places such as Ireland, and here, Be Thou My Vision, is an Irish hymn from the 8th century, and we still sing it, and we still love it today. What a gift. Let's just sing stanza 1.
Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my
You have at this time in the Western, in Europe, the music of the church became so much more complex. You have this polyphonic stuff going on, people, one group singing this, another group singing that. You couldn't understand, of course, the congregation at that time did not sing at all. You were sung for you, and you couldn't understand what was going on. You didn't understand the language, and you couldn't hear the words. And so it was out of that that the Reformation kind of responded and said, we want to give the songs back to the people. But we're very concerned about what text they're going to use, in the Reformed tradition anyways. So they went back to the Psalms, and they gave the Psalms of the as the words of the people. And you see the increased psalmody at that point, the Genevan Psalter, the English Psalter, the Scottish Psalter. And some of those are in here. Some, we're going to look at 46A, which comes to us from the Scottish Psalter. Psalms for All Seasons, Psalm 46, the first setting, 46A. God is our refuge and our strength. And if you don't have a copy, if you could share. And if you have a copy, find somebody to share with, because it looks like we're about half and half, those who have copies and those who need to cozy up to somebody. I think these two ladies in the middle need copies here. Yep. Might need to move your chairs over. We're going to sing a few songs out of this book. So, God is a refuge and strength, 46. Stanza 1.
God is our refuge and our strength.
Reformed folk, just stands one. Well, the Reformed folk turned to the Psalms, the Lutherans turned to chorales, and we all, many of us have sung many of the Lutheran chorales. And one of the signature pieces of this period for the Lutherans, of course, is Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I just think it's a great testimony of the healing that has occurred between the Catholics and the Protestants, that song appears in many Catholic hymnals these days, and in Protestant hymnals you'll find loads and loads of songs that come to us from the Catholic tradition. That we are learning that we can use each other's songs, we can worship using each other's words, and because ultimately it's about the glory of God and what God has done in our lives, and that's the beauty of an event like the Grant event as well, where we learn our commonalities and rather focus on our commonalities rather than our differences. Throughout history, people have responded to their life situations in songs. Hymn texts are often written to teach a certain doctrine or to make a particular point, but they're also a reflection of personal situations. Think of Miriam's song of praise after the safe crossing of the Red Sea, the Psalms of praise and lament. And so many of the songs that we sing in church actually arise out of difficult situations. And teaching the stories behind them can sometimes be a very pastoral moment for your churches. Think of the song, Now Thank We All Our God. It says page number 9 on top there. Now Thank We All Our God. This was written by Martin Rinkart amidst the horrors of Germany's 30-year war. Here's a pastor who spends his time burying people, the result of war, and yet he is able to write this text. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of our love and still is ours today, in the midst of such a difficult time, to be able to thank and praise God. Turning the page, on Peace Like a River, Spafford wrote this hymn after his four daughters drowned in a shipping accident. Think about that, a shipping accident. Think of the ocean, the water of death. And yet he writes, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. How many of us have been blessed by this text without knowing the story? How much it brings chills to you when you know the story behind it and you sing it and you realize the depth of the profession. It is well. It is well with my soul. It might not be well with me emotionally, but it is well with my soul. Precious Lord, take my hand. On this one, the copyright is obviously wrong and will be fixed before we go to print, I'm sure. But Precious Lord, take my hand, written by Thomas Dorsey. It's very honest about his grief and his state of being following the death of his wife and his newborn son. He is tired, he is weak, he is worn. How many of us can't identify after going through the death of a loved one? We're tired, we're weak, we're worn. Yet, he holds on to his faith in God, that God will guide him even though through this dark night. For me, this is just a profound example of how, when we put together hymnals, we bring songs like this in. This song was not a part of the Christian Reformed Church's tradition at all. And it was introduced in the 87 hymnal, 1987, and has become a heart song of our tradition. And if it wasn't for that sharing of those songs and putting them in hymnals and putting them in the resources, we would have missed such a profound text and such a profound testimony. Let's stand and sing the three stanzas of Precious Lord, Take My Hand.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand.
Turn to our historical tour after that little detour that we just took. In the 1670s, we see the beginning of the German Pietist movement. This follows the 30-year war. And the focus of that movement was on the personal salvation experience, the holiness, the purity, prayer, Bible study. And you see the beginning of that influence in Jesus' Priceless Treasure. In stanza one, we aren't going to sing this, but Jesus' Priceless Treasure, source of purest pleasure, friend, most sure and true. This idea of a personal relationship with Jesus. He's our friend. Long my heart was burning, fainting much in yearning, thirsting, Lord, for you. So that piety that we also see then in England, in the growth of Puritanism with its focus on personal piety, and how we have needed those type of texts in our repertoire as well. We're going to move on to Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts, the father of English hymnody, people say. He wrote as many as 750 hymns. He was a master wordsmith, and one thing he did so very well was to take texts that are clearly based on Scripture, yet he does a little bit more than just paraphrase them. And one example is in Psalms for All Seasons, number 116, Psalm 116, C. 116, C. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, he heard my cry. Now this is based on Psalm 116 by Isaac Watts. And the interesting thing is that Isaac Watts' texts were taken to America via the British colonists. And there they were picked up by the African Americans who were at that time enslaved. And they became part of their repertoire as well, the text did. But then they wrote their own music to them and arrangements, and this one happens to be arranged by Richard Smallwood, an African-American world-class pianist, arranger, composer, and ordained minister in the African-American church. And this song gained some fame, and maybe you know it from Whitney Houston when she sang it on The Preacher's Wife, so go home and check that out. But I love the Lord, he heard my cry. Let's sing stanza 1 and 2. And just the word painting here, on the word particularly, while I have breath to pray, and how that breath is held out on the end of that second verse. I love the Lord. Watts may have written 750, but Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 or so hymn texts. I often tell up-and-coming hymn text writers not to be discouraged if they receive a few rejections. I'm sure Charles Wesley received a few in his life as well. But some have made it and continue to be sung by our congregations. Following Charles' spiritual awakening, he and his brother John began an evangelistic revival in England, which has led to the formation of the Methodist Church. And his texts, not surprisingly then, are full of grace, expressing an assurance of salvation and the hope of the resurrection. And one of his best-known texts is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, a prayer for the indwelling of Christ. And let's just sing stanza 1. Another hymn text writer of this period was William Cowper, spelt Cowper, but I'm sure that it is indeed Cooper, who wrote secular poems often that were translated. And he also wrote many hymns. And the interesting thing about Cooper was that he suffered from manic depression before we had the medication we had today. So he was a man who dealt with severe depression, yet he still clung to his faith, believing that God continues to work in mysterious ways. As articulated in the hymn text there, God moves in a mysterious way. And I can't help but think what a pastoral move it would be if you could introduce this song, if you sang it in your congregation, saying that this was written by a man who struggles with depression. For all the people in your congregation who struggle with depression, to still be able to say, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He will make it plain. He moves in mysterious ways. John Newton was from this time period. Of course, Amazing Grace, many of us know that one. It was also a time when the Moravians began developing hymnody. And they're known for many things, including the continuous 24-hour-a-day prayer that was uninterrupted for 100 years. Can you imagine 100 years of prayer vigil going on amongst the Moravians? They are strong advocates of mission work and Christian unity. And their motto is, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. A wonderful motto. And it's really expressed well in Christian Hearts in Love United. And let's sing stanza one from the Moravian community to us. Christian Hearts in many of the hymns of the 19th century have gained popularity because of the revivals that were going on. People like Dwight Moody and later Billy Graham, Ira Sankey, Philip Bliss, Fanny Crosby, all their songs. Just as I am, Savior like a shepherd, lead me. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I know not one, of God's, why God's wondrous grace. Hymn texts that have become a part of our repertoire as people, as God's people, and have blessed us in so many ways. It's also the time period of the Sunday school movement. And Sunday schools then were for adults and children, and songs were written to teach as a teaching tool, just as they are used these days as well. So songs from the Sunday school movement include things like All Things Bright and Beautiful and Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. As I mentioned earlier, Fanny Crosby was a hymn writer. I call her a hymn writer overachiever because she wrote over 8,000 hymns. Fanny played guitar, piano, and loved to sing despite being blind since birth. Her blindness never held her back. In fact, at age eight, she wrote the following poem. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And we are so very grateful that she didn't, because we have been blessed by many of her songs, such as Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, which is in our packet. We're going to sing stanza one. Mm-hmm. African-American community has also contributed greatly and blessed many richly through their spirituals, black gospels, blues, and jazz. Many hymn books include songs like There's a Balm in Gilead, Were You There, When Israel Was in Egypt's Land, Lift Every Voice and Sing, Keep Your Lamps, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Koinonia, and Total Praise. And today we're going to sing Total Praise, number 121 in your psalm book, Psalm 121b. I'm wondering how many people know this song, Total Praise. A few of you do? Good, because this is one of the new ones for me, and hope that we can sing it all together. 121b, Total Praise. And it gets pretty high, so I'm going to invite you to stand so that we can rise to the occasion. Total Praise. Beautiful song. Saw the great urbanization going on all around us, and hymn text started reflecting that, such as we're crossed the crowded ways of life. In the 60s, of course, was a time of social upheaval, growing awareness of injustice all around us. So there were themes of social justice and expressions that we need to care for each other, and those started to appear in songs like "O God for Every Nation" or "Lord Whose Love and Humble Service." Through the 1900s and the early 2000s, there was a great global awareness going on in America. As we began to travel more, the world became much more accessible to us, and the world came to us as well through immigration. And we learned that Western Christians are not the only Christians in the world. In fact, Christianity is growing much faster elsewhere. And we need to learn to be the recipients of the knowledge and the gifts of these beloved people, including their hymns. And you have one such hymn in front of you, Pastores deste Mundo, and that's about all the Portuguese I can do. So I will be singing this in English, and I invite you to sing in English or Portuguese. I do want you to note that we sing stanza one, and when we get to the bottom of the first page, we go back to stanza two before turning to the next page for the refrain, and the first time through we sing We Pray for Peace, and the second time we pray for power. Pelestoris.
For the troubles and the sufferings of the world, God, we call upon your mercy. The whole creation's labor. Lend an ear to the rising cry.
Song I'd like us to look at is in Psalms for All Seasons. This comes from the Arabic community, and it's not a psalm. It's part of the prayer section in the back, and it's on page 1049, Abana in Heaven. This is a setting of the Lord's Prayer that is sung in Israel, is sung in Egypt, and sung elsewhere in Arabic communities. And it is indeed a privilege to be able to stand with them in this way, with all that's going on in the world, with the strife and the turmoil in many of these countries, and to sing the Lord's Prayer using their words, their music. Abana in Heaven. We'll sing the English. Please note that you need to pay close attention to the repeats, and I'll try to call those out to remind you to go back.
Abana in heaven, hallowed be your holy name.
Repeat.
Your kingdom come, your will be done in all the earth as in heaven. Your
also blessed by the gifts of the contemporary and the modern music movement. They arose out of revivals, the Azusa Street, the Jesus People movement, the parachurch organizations. They became the staples in megachurches and Christian radio stations and have found their way into mainline congregations. The first wave, we often talk about three, or people often talk about three waves of the contemporary song movement. The first wave was more folksy, short refrain-like songs like Seek Ye First. The second wave was ones that hit the radio stations, the Twyla Paris, the Michael W. Smith, the Amy Grant. These were much more soloistic. They worked in some contexts and not in other contexts in worship. This was the time period of Integrity Music, Hosanna, Maranatha. They all came about as a result of the first wave and grew in the second wave. And the third wave, which is what we're in right now, I see as the modern worship movement. You have people like Matt Redman, Chris Tomlin, Keith Getty, Stuart Townend. These are people who are writing songs with the intent purpose of them being used within a worship context. And we've been blessed by many, such as "In Christ Alone" and the one found here in front of you, "Speak, O Lord," in your packet on page 20. And we're going to sing just the first stanza of "Speak, O Lord."
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen.
Another example of this modern hymn movement, as well as a bit of the psalm renaissance that's going on now. The book grew to this size because so many people are writing remarkable psalm music for the psalms these days. And one example from the modern music worship is 84. Better is one day. 84, Psalm 84 B. Psalm 84b. And I'd like us to sing it through. We're going to skip the repeat on the bottom of the first page. And we'll do the bridge, and we'll just end after elsewhere, Diane. So we'll just kind of try to sing it straight through. And do you all want to stand, or yeah? Easier to know. Okay, you're all ready. Okay, sorry.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere.
Turn the page.
My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Again to me, I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you.
Then there's the interlude. Ready?
Better is one day. Better is one day. Better is one day than thousands elsewhere.
Sense of that song. All right, gifts from the modern worship movement. Each generation does have specific gifts to give, as well as issues that are new and need to find ways to be expressed in worship. With our longer lifespan and our growing aging population, issues related to aging are felt by young and old alike. And Mal Bringle's "When Memory Fades," which is in your packet, brings comfort to those who are experiencing the effects of aging themselves and those who love them and journey with them. And it is indeed a gift to the church from Mel. Let's sing stanza 1, 2, and 3, and you can remain seated. Tour like we've just taken, it's a good reminder of God's faithfulness to all generations, despite our sinfulness, despite our failings and shortcomings, despite our fractions and our splits and our petty disagreements, despite all of that, our God remains faithful and continues to raise up musicians and poets from among our midst. And we're blessed by the new songs written that give expressions to new concerns that we have, as well as blessed by those that have come through us throughout history. And we're going to end with a new psalm setting of Psalm 145, 145G, and that gives you a sense of just how many settings of 145 there are in this book. Psalm 145G, we will extol you, God and King. A song celebrating the faithfulness of God, written by Greg Shear, who is here at the Grant event, and others of you know him. He's from the Grand Rapids area. We will extol you, God and King. Let's stand to sing, and we'll sing stanza 1 and 4, celebration of God's faithfulness.